turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We'll begin reading in a moment in verse 22. In John's Gospel, in the first 12 chapters, we have the story, the narrative of Christ's earthly ministry. Now, here in chapter 10, we're nearing the end of those 3 years of his earthly ministry. And once we get to chapter 12 and beyond, the rest of the book will be concerning his last week in Jerusalem, that triumphal entry all the way up to the cross and resurrection. And so we're nearing the end of Christ's earthly ministry here. And what we have seen in the first 10 chapters of John is Christ coming as the Messiah. The one who was foretold, John the Baptist going before him, crying out that this is the one, this is the Lamb of God, this is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And we see Christ in his ministry. It's been a series of primarily dialogues up through these first 10 chapters of John. Christ doing an occasional miracle, but not nearly so many miracles and parables as we see in the other Gospels. It's primarily in John's Gospel dialogue, and at the heart of the dialogue, over and over again, we have seen that the question is, who is this man? The question is, by what authority does he do these things? And the answer to those two things is, of course, the same. He is the Son of God, sent by the Father to save his people. And Christ, throughout these dialogues and in the work that he does, the healings that he has performed, the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, he has been, by those things, demonstrating not only that he is God, not only that he is sent by the Father and has this authority, but the nature of the work that he's come to do. Over the last several chapters, it's that dialogue and these exchanges have been focused on, centered around a healing he performed on the Sabbath. And it's a particular time of year, and there's a feast that is happening. As we open up this morning, even though we're in the middle of chapter 10, the scene has actually shifted. It's now several months later, and we are at a different feast. It would be easy to miss that, but it's actually key to our understanding of the text. This is the Feast of Dedication. We'll talk more about that in our first point this morning. But before I pray and read, I just want to point this out to you to pay attention to as we read, that their question is, are you the Messiah? They've missed him. They've misidentified him because they're looking for a different kind of Messiah. Christ's answer to them is not going to be a plain yes or no, but a recasting, a repetition now, a clearer teaching, perhaps, that this is the kind of Messiah he is, and that they've missed him because that's not who they're looking for. And so we're going to consider this morning, and I'll repeat these in a moment, but the Messiah that the world gets, the Messiah that the world wants, the Messiah that the world gets, and then the people who recognize this Messiah. Let me pray for us, and we'll read John 10, beginning in verse 22. Fathers, we come to your word this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes to see. We pray, Father, that if we are looking for a different kind of Messiah, that you would heal that blindness. Father, that if we are looking for the Messiah that we need, we would recognize him in Jesus Christ. Father, that we would rejoice to have this Messiah, that we would rejoice to know this Messiah. As we sit under the reading of your word this morning, Father, we know that we are a people conceived in sin, that we are sons and daughters of our parents, Adam and Eve, and that we are broken, Father. We are sinful, and so it must be that your Spirit will do a miraculous work to overcome those who are within hearing of this preaching this morning who are dead in their trespasses and sins, to raise them to new life. A miraculous work on your part to cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Father, your own people whose eyes have been opened, whose ears have been opened, who have been brought from death to life, nonetheless, flag, Father, we find ourselves at times distracted, by competing messiahs. Would you help us to see the truth this morning, to have that renewed in us? Reorient us, Father, to your Son, whom you sent for our salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, John 10, beginning in verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Messiah the world wants. The Messiah the world wants. The Messiah the world gets. The Messiah the world gets. And a people who know the difference. A people who know the difference. First, the Messiah the world wants. Now, one of the things that makes it difficult sometimes to read and understand God's word is the cultural divide, the remove. We don't belong to the first century Jewish citizenry of Palestine. And so there are cultural things that are difficult for us in the text. We have to slow down and take a little time and ask, what is this and why does it matter? Very rarely do the gospel writers give us some detail, and it's not important to the understanding of the text. And so it's striking here that John would open this passage, having moved to a different point in history, several months from the previous verses, and he says, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, you have to have a little bit of a historical context here to understand that in that period between the Old and the New Testament, a lot of things happen. It's nearly 400 years. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that it draws to a close. The curtain closes on the Old Testament scene with the people of God back in the land. Jerusalem's walls and temple are rebuilt, but the people are not free. They are under Persian rule. And the curtain closes on this scene, and as the curtain opens on them again in the gospel accounts, they're under Roman rule. What's happened in the meantime? Quite a lot has happened in the meantime. They have come under the rule of the Greeks after Alexander the Great's death, the Seleucids in particular. And there's a particular Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is profoundly wicked. Now, one of the things that Antiochus does is he says, in Israel, you may not worship Yahweh. And he goes into the temple and he sacrifices unclean animals in the temple. So ritualistically, he wrecks the temple. It's unclean and no longer fit for the worship of God. And a family in particular rises up who come to be known as the Maccabees. They're from a group called the Hasmoneans, and their particular ruler at one point rises up in revolt against the Greeks, the Seleucids. His name is Judas or Judah Maccabee. And he throws off Greek rule, takes control of Jerusalem for the Jews. And one of the things he does is he goes and he ritualistically cleanses the temple so that it can be used to worship God once again. And he enables them to worship God, gives them this freedom to worship Yahweh according to his word. That rededication of the temple becomes an annual celebration known as the Feast of Dedication. Today, known as Hanukkah. It's exactly the same celebration. This is where Hanukkah comes from. Why does it matter that John gives us this detail in the text? It's because the celebration of the Feast of Dedication is not only the celebration of the restoration of worship, but of this great rebellion in which a particular man rose up and was a kind of Messiah for the people, casting off the Greek rule, casting off those rules that would cause them not to be able to worship their God and to do so according to his word. And so every year they celebrate this, and they come now to this Feast of Dedication. Jesus is walking in the temple, and it is, once again, it's the end of these 3 years, very nearly, of his ministry. So they've become quite familiar with Christ, and the Jews, particularly those who are opposed to him, become quite familiar with what he does and what he says. And in the context of this celebration of the work of Judas Maccabee and the restoration of worship in the temple, they come to Jesus, and in exasperation, they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." If you've been with us through the study, you hear this question in because by the grace of God, most of us in this room are those who have had our eyes opened, those who know what kind of Messiah we need, and we're looking for that Messiah. We wonder to ourselves as they ask this question, how can they ask the question? Have they not been listening? Have they not been paying attention? But the clue is to the day, the time, what's happening around them. You see, they're looking for a particular kind of Messiah. A particular kind of Messiah. And Jesus Christ isn't that Messiah. And so they miss him. They don't recognize him when he has come. Now, before we move on to talk about what kind of Messiah Christ is, in fact, which is what he's going to do in his answer, he's going to say to them, "This is what I've come to do." Right? It's not what they're looking for. We have to pause, and we've got to recognize the danger of what the Jews are doing here. The danger of deciding for yourself what kind of Messiah you need and then looking for that Messiah only and rejecting any other. And you say, well, the Messiah, I mean, it's a very Jewish concept. How many people are out there looking for a Messiah? Listen, even in the world we live in today, as far as this world has strayed away from being anything like a Christian society, you know, I grew up in a time as a child where even those who didn't believe in Christ knew the stories in the Bible. There was some familiarity, ability then to have conversation over these things that we are all familiar with. That has radically changed in my very brief lifetime, right? I'm a spring chicken, 51. In those 51 years, it's changed radically. Not only has the world lost all of these stories, all of this knowledge, the church has lost much of it. You can barely have a conversation with an evangelical in this country, and they know what you're talking about when you talk about God's word. Things have changed, and in this world in which we live, what hasn't changed despite that is everybody knows what a Messiah is. Everybody, literature, Literature will talk about the Messiah figure in the story. Students, those of you who are in school and you're of an age where you're studying literature and you're talking about themes and what authors do to make good writing, right? There's a Messiah figure. Virtually every story has it. You see, we still know what a Messiah is, and most people, given the opportunity, would describe their preferred Messiah for you. I think in America today, one of the prominent messiahs would be a Messiah who affirms everything I do, who gives me absolute and utter freedom from any rules or norms or expectations. I get to be whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, absolute freedom to be and think and say and do whatever I want. That's the Messiah I'm looking for. And again, listen, I'm not talking about them out there and us in here. There are plenty of evangelicals for whom that is the Messiah they're anticipating. We even, within the church, have our own particular failures in this regard. Right now, in our current political climate, there are an increasing number of evangelicals who are saying that we must take back the country for the church. We must take back the country for Christ. And if you spend any time on social media, and I don't recommend it, you will even find them saying, we are justified in taking up arms, political violence, in order to restore the power of the church in the world. Listen to me. They're looking for the wrong Messiah. The Jesus they proclaim is not the Jesus who is the Son of God sent by the Father. They're guilty of the same mistake that the Jews are making here. They're looking for a Messiah who will come in, bear arms, throw off their oppressors so that they can be the Jews they believe they're called to be. And you see, it's kind of the opposite. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying something to the effect of, our problem isn't that our desires are too great, it's that they're not great enough. That we're like children playing with mud pies who can't imagine what it means to feast on the greatest food available. This is the opposite of that. What we're talking about here is not that people don't know they need a Messiah. It's that they don't know how badly they need a Messiah and what kind of Messiah it is that they need. We live in a world where they will not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah because they're not looking for the kind of Messiah that Jesus Christ is. And it's not just a difference in desire. It's a difference in magnitude. You see, Jesus could come and he could throw off the yoke of the Democrats or the yoke of the Republicans or the yoke of the Libertarians or whoever it is you're afraid of that has power in the world, whoever it is that opposes you that has power in the world. Jesus could come and throw that off, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to die anyways. And your soul will be committed to eternity. And if you don't know Christ, if you are in rebellion against the one who created all things, you will be lost forever. This is the Messiah we need. And this is the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. And he one of the things, I'll say it this way, he could have said. It was right that he didn't. I know it's right that he didn't because he didn't, right? But he could have said it this way. Look, I could throw the Romans off for you, but it would be of no eternal good. Nowhere does Jesus say in his words to his disciples as he's ascending into heaven, go forth now and conquer my name. Go forth now bearing the sword. Go forth now and establish a Christian kingdom on earth. He never says this. He sends us out in the name and power of a kingdom, A kingdom Christ himself says at this point is not of this world. Listen, whatever kind of Messiah you're looking for, if it's not the Messiah who delivers you from your sin and establishes relationship with the Father for you by removing your guilt, if that's not the Messiah you're looking for the wrong Messiah. The world would describe their Messiah in any number of ways, but what they will not do is describe their Messiah as the one who forgives their sin. That's the Messiah the world wants, is a Messiah who will give them what they want in their sinful, wicked, rebellious hearts, the Messiah that will give them what they want. Thanks be to God that the Father and Creator of all things gives us the Messiah that we need. And our second point this morning is the Messiah the world gets. Look at how Christ answers their question. They've asked him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Look at how Jesus answers them. I told you, verse 25, and you did not believe. I told you and you didn't believe. That is, I told you who I am, where I've come from, what I've come to do. But that's not what you're looking for. And so you don't see me. You don't believe what I'm telling you. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What kind of Messiah am I? Verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I feel like we could camp out in these verses right here until Jesus comes again. And we would never run out of encouragement and correction, never run out of new insights into who Christ is, where he's come from, what he accomplishes, and what it means for us in eternity. Look at what he says. I am the one who comes and gives eternal life. You want someone to throw off the Romans, but I've got something far more important. I've got something to give, to provide, to accomplish that is eternal. It is your greatest need. Your greatest need is to be delivered, not from the Romans. It's to be delivered from God the Father, under whose wrath you are because of your sin. You desperately need to be delivered from the wrath of God. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What kind of Messiah do we have? We have the Messiah who has the power over life and death eternally. That's the kind of Messiah Christ is. That is what Christ has come to do and to accomplish. He's a Messiah who gives life. And the quality of this life is perfect. It is eternal life, life that cannot be taken and will not be taken ever again. You know, the only one who could take it away from us again is God himself. But it is God himself who holds us in his hand. God himself who has granted life and life eternal. There's a repetitive nature, an emphatic quality to verse 28. I give them eternal life, which by definition is life that cannot perish. But then he goes on to say, and they will never perish. It's an exclamation point on this claim. And is this Messiah merely another one of us who has managed somehow, maybe through the power of God, to gain ascendancy, power, authority over some worldly kingdom or group? He's not. He is, in fact, God. And he claims to be God here. Listen, you in apologetics, in conversation with those who don't believe, particularly with respect to things like Muslims who will argue that Jesus never claims to be God in the Gospels, those who love everything about Christ except this whole claim to be God, that they're not okay with, and they'll say, you know, he actually never made that claim. There's no explicit claim to be God. And yet, he says right here, I and the Father are one. And you say, one in purpose, one in intention. Except the Jews pick up stones to stone him to death. And Jesus says, which of my good works, it feels like a really snarky question, doesn't it? Which one of my good works are you stoning me for? And they say, none. It's because you make yourself out to be God. They've understood him. Let's take their word for it. Jesus Christ is claiming to be God himself. And thanks be to God that he is, in fact, God himself. He, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is one with the Father in being. Yes, also one with the Father in his will and in his power and in his purpose. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, these three all working together, one God, for our salvation. This is the kind of Messiah that the Father has sent to the world. One who knows what we need more than anything else, even when we ourselves don't know that that's what we need. One who gives us what we need above all other things, even when we ourselves don't want what he says we need. We can't be convinced that we need it. This is the kind of Messiah that has been sent into the world. One who says, yes, yes, the Romans, but listen, I'm going to give you eternal life. The Romans will come and go, the Greeks will come and go, the Democrats and Republicans, they'll all come and go. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall, but for eternity, you will be mine and I will be yours, and you will be alive together forever with me. I say the world doesn't want this Messiah, and I know in my own heart and in my own thoughts this week as I've prepared, I thought, how can that be true? How can they not want this Messiah? But it's because they're looking for something else, right? It's the thing that's said lightheartedly by some who don't believe. I'm not going to go to heaven. It sounds boring. I'm going to go to hell and have fun with the people down there. You see, there's a little bit of truth in the lighthearted claim. Profound misunderstanding and ignorance of reality and of the truth, absolutely. But you see, the kinds of people they believe are going to hell are the kinds of people doing the things that they like to do. You see, they've said to themselves, I know what I want. And if hell is where I get it, I'll go to hell. God, in his grace and mercy, has not left us to hell. You see, left to ourselves, apart from God, apart from his Spirit, opening our eyes, opening our ears, bringing us from death to life, showing us the truth, speaking the truth to us, apart from those things, we would be like them. We would be those who would say of God's Messiah, thank you, not really what I'm in need of. I'm a pretty good person. I'm actually interested in this over here. Have you got a Messiah who can give me this over here? You don't? Well, I'll go get it anyways. You can keep your Messiah. That's what the world is doing with Christ. And God, if he had not saved us, this would be all of us. And God would be just to have left us in our ignorance and our sin and our rebellion. But thanks be to God, this is not the Messiah the world got. But the Father has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who comes with the power of life, eternal life, life that cannot be taken away. Jesus Christ, who comes not merely knowing something about the Father, being somewhat attuned to the Father's plan or mission, but one with the Father, who comes and together with the Father and the Spirit accomplishes our salvation, does all that is necessary to deliver us from sin. This is the Messiah that the world gets. Christian, rejoice in this Messiah. Listen, if this Jesus Christ isn't your Messiah, if you came into this place this morning, and you may not have even thought, you probably didn't think in terms of a Messiah, but you have desires, and you're looking for a way to get those desires fulfilled. Listen, you need something greater than your earthly appetites to be met. You need the guilt that weighs on you to be removed. And you may have tried to remove it already by denying it. You may have said to yourself, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really need somebody to come save me from my sin. I'm not like Hitler, you know, or Trump, or pick your politician. Right? I don't need forgiveness. Listen, you need it desperately. And if you don't think you need it, that's where you need to begin, is by coming to an understanding that you desperately need it. You see, the standard against which you will be held for eternity is the perfect righteousness of the triune God. And you need to understand something. His righteousness is not derived. That is, there is no standard to which God is measured and held. He is the standard. His character is the definition of perfection and righteousness. And Jesus Christ, the nice one, the one that the world likes to say, good man, right? Martin Luther King, Gandhi, Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He said, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's his message. And if you think you're as perfect as the Father in heaven, you are profoundly deluded. You desperately need Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah that the world gets. Finally this morning, a people who know the difference. You see that there are two kinds of people in the world. We've got the Jews here who have said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? They're looking for this military Messiah, this political Messiah, and they cannot see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, because that's not what they want. That's not what they're looking for. It's not what they think they need. These particular Jews may have said to Jesus, oh, keep it, keep it. We've got the sacrifices in the temple. Our sins covered. Thank you very much. We're looking for a different kind of blessing, different kind of benefit, a different kind of deliverer. But then you have the sheep who belong to him. He says to them, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then we see this not just asserted by Christ, but we watch it unfold in the final verses of our reading this morning. Verse 40, and he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained, and many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true. And many believed in him there. This Messiah has come into the world. God has sent this Messiah to us. It is our greatest need, and he knows it, and he provides for our greatest need. Jesus says those who are his will follow him. They will believe in him. Are you believing in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you recognize that he is the Messiah that you need? Do you recognize that this Messiah, Jesus Christ, has delivered you? Will you believe in him? Christian, like I said at the beginning this morning, we're not immune. We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded by a million different false messiahs, pretenders, demanding of us the allegiance that is due only to our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Resist. Stand against. Trust in Christ and Him alone. Don't believe in these false messiahs. Don't be drawn away from the one who has saved you. Let's pray.